In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the third week of the blessed month of Tut, and the church for us reads for us a very familiar passage when the Lord Christ met with Zacchaeus. And this is something we learned from when, you know, we were young kids. It's a very beautiful story, and there are many lessons we can learn from it. But I think what kind of triggered me to think of what we should speak about today was actually from the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, it speaks about how Saul, after his conversion, he became a Christian. He was going to meet the disciples, but the disciples were scared of him, so they didn't want to meet him, and they said, that, you know, no. But then it says of Barnabas, he did something very nice. He says, and this is in Acts chapter 9, he says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles." And Barnabas was one of the apostles. So he took Saul and brought him, you know, to one of the apostles. And if you look at Barnabas, his name, actually, the Bible tells us, means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. And I think, and even in the passage of the gospel, when the Lord Christ met with Zacchaeus, and he's never met him before, so Zacchaeus doesn't feel like he knows me. But then when he's hanging up there in the tree, and the Lord walks by and tells him the phrase, one simple phrase, and says, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house today." Just by calling him by his name, the amount of joy that was in Zacchaeus' house, in Zacchaeus' heart, was so great. This word was a word of encouragement. And that's why today I want to speak about the virtue of encouragement. And I say it's a virtue because it's something we can be trained in. It's not simply that it's a gift that some people have and some people don't. But it's something we can work on. And I feel we certainly need it. Everyone needs it nowadays. What does encouragement mean? If you just break down the English word, it's made of, you know, the prefix is N and then courage. What does the prefix N mean? It means to make or to put into or to put in. So encouragement means basically to put courage in someone, to fill somebody with courage. That's the literal meaning. We have some other definitions, of course, that shed some light on that. They say also the definition is to come alongside of. So to encourage is to come alongside of. To help support someone to grow and succeed. To give support, confidence, and hope to someone. To give a piece of advice so a person may continue to do a particular task. All of these are ways or the definitions of encouragement. Encouragement is also, it's willing to walk alongside somebody, to step in and walk alongside beside someone. But there's a group of people, there are certain people that are incapable of being encouraging. If you can remember a while back, we spoke of a character, maybe a personality, a fault maybe in a personality, of a person who is competitive. You'll find that the competitive person will never be encouraging. Why? Because if we remember, the competitive person has in their mind that there's a winner and a loser. And I'm trying to be the winner. So if I'm trying to always be the winner, then how will I ever impart encouragement to somebody else? Because it's all about making the other person succeed. But if I'm a competitive person, I will never be an encourager. And we saw St. Barnabas as name meaning the son of encouragement. I'm sure St. Barnabas had a big influence on the life of St. Paul. The compassion and the courage that St. Barnabas instilled in St. Paul, I think made him to be the compassionate, loving father that St. Paul was. He thought to himself, okay, if Barnabas was hopeful of me, and he believed in me that I could change, certainly, you know, whenever he met some other people, and we'll get into that, he was able to accept them and be merciful and compassionate to them. So who needs encouragement? Everyone. From the old to the young. From the elderly to the little children. Everyone needs encouragement. But unfortunately, you know, there's maybe a partially erroneous teaching that has creeped into the church, or maybe into, I guess, tradition. And that is that I should never encourage anyone for two reasons. One, lest they fall into pride. And two, lest the demons envy them and tempt them. So I don't want to encourage anyone or praise anyone so they don't get puffed up and become prideful, or so that they don't become the envy of the devil, al-hasad yani. But this is maybe, we take this idea, and I say partially true because this might happen. But this should not keep us from encouraging one another. Why? Because we see in scripture that the Lord Christ himself encouraged people, right? Remember when the Lord Christ encouraged people through doing his miracles. He encouraged them when he met with the sinful woman who was caught in adultery. And he told her, "Where are the people that judge you?" She said, "I don't see him." And he said, "Neither do I judge you, but go and sin no more." So here is encouraging her to go do better than what she was doing before. She wasn't dwelling so much on the sin, but I want you to go and do better. We all need encouragement. St. Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, to comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all." So I'll speak about a few groups of people that need especially need encouragement. The first group of people, as St. Paul said, are the faint-hearted, the people who feel that they are helpless, the people who go in bouts of, "At some points, I feel like I want to give up. I'm too tired of doing this or doing that, and I feel like I want to give up. Every time I stand up and pray, I feel like the devil, you know, tempts me more." These are like the faint-hearted. And if we look in Scripture, we see the disciples on the road to Emmaus is a good example of the faint-hearted. These disciples lived with the Lord Christ and saw his miracles and saw and heard his teaching and saw him live firsthand. But then after the crucifixion, and they saw that the Lord Christ was taken from them, they became faint at heart. They said, "What should we do? Our master and our teacher is gone. So let's go back to our work. Let's go back to our homes." So they went back to Emmaus, and on the road, the Lord Christ appeared to them, and he wanted to encourage them. And it says that beginning from Scripture, he told them the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And then when they got to their home, and they said they felt like their hearts were inflamed during this road back by what he was telling them, then he broke bread and revealed himself to them. So here the Lord Christ paid particular attention to comfort those who are faint at heart. If we know somebody who feels like giving up, whether giving up fighting against sin, whether giving up against struggling in their spiritual life, they are in need of encouragement. Also, the weak are in need of encouragement. And the strong should always support and encourage the weak. If I have a particular weakness, I might need encouragement from my wife for so-and-so. If my wife or my spouse has a particular weakness, they might need encouragement from me. If my friends have a certain weakness or a certain temptation that they are prone to, they might need encouragement from me to help them, you know, to overcome this. The strong should always strengthen the weak, both spiritually, socially, and emotionally. But unfortunately, sometimes pointing to people's weaknesses, we feel that this is a type of encouragement. If we look at when the disciples, St. John and St. James, when they went to Samaria with the Lord Christ, and the people of Samaria didn't accept the Lord Christ, instead of supporting the weak, what did the two disciples say? They said to him, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elijah did?" But the Lord's response tells us what he's here to do. He says, "The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." He's coming here to encourage. I'm not coming for here to destroy life, but to give life. He wanted the disciples to support the weak, those who maybe are weak in sin, those who are weak socially, maybe the people who do not have any friends, or maybe sitting by themselves. These are the people who are weak and need support and need encouragement. St. Paul tells the Hebrews, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. So he says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. And this is what the essence of encouragement is. To get in with the person and to be alongside with them. To make them feel that they have a teammate that is with them. They don't have to carry the burden by themselves. Oftentimes, للأسف, regretfully so, we become a stumbling block for one another within the body of Christ itself. If a friend of mine has a certain weakness, I encourage them, and I have the same weakness, we encourage each other to do the sin that is our weakness. Unfortunately, we do ourselves harm. Remember the prisoners who are in bondage or in chains as if you are with them. Show compassion if somebody is bound to a particular sin that needs help. We all have our particular sins that we struggle with. They just might differ in their shape and form. I think St. Paul, as I mentioned earlier, was able to be compassionate because he remembered the struggles that he himself was going through. St. Paul not only persecuted the church, but he gives us a glimpse of his own personal struggle. He says what? For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. I think all of us can relate to this. The good that I will to do, I do not do. Sometimes I wish to do good, but I don't do it. And the things I don't wish to do, that I do. Because St. Paul understood this, and he himself experiences and is going through it, when somebody else has a certain weakness or a certain sin, it's very easy to be compassionate, merciful, and encouraging to that person. Especially if me and my sin, when I was fallen, I had somebody to lift me up. And this affected my life. The weak are in need of encouragement. The same with the desperate. The desperate here is not meaning somebody who just needs something, but those who are in despair, who have lost hope. If you look at the children of Israel, after Moses told them, we're going to free you from the bondage of Pharaoh and Egypt, come and follow me, and I'm going to take you away. So they get, and they start running from Pharaoh, and they get to the bank of the sea, of the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh and his men are coming in from behind. So now they're sitting there in the middle as sitting ducks, right? This is a moment of despair. What are we to do? We are cornered from all sides. In front of us is the sea, behind us is Pharaoh. What are we to do? Some of us feel the same way. I have pressure at home. I have pressure at work. I have this going on elsewhere. We feel like we're cornered on all sides. These people need encouragement. Listen to what the Lord God tells the children of Israel through Moses. He tells them, do not be afraid, stand still, and see the salvation of our Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Do not be afraid and stand still. Wait on the Lord. There is no problem without a solution. And there is no hardship without deliverance. But it's a matter of time. Listen again to what St. Paul says. He says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength. So in Asia, he met a big burden while he was preaching there. And he says that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life. So he began to feel like life, there's no reason for me to continue to live. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. So he says, although I felt in despair, but I had trust in God, who does what? What did you trust God in? He says, the God who raises the dead. So the first, he had trust the God who raises the dead. If I'm in a situation, or somebody's in a situation where they feel they're closed in on every side, remember God who can raise the dead. So even if I'm crushed, as St. Paul says, but not broken, because I believe in a God who can raise the dead. And he continues and says, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that we will still, that he will still deliver us. So he believed in the Lord's ability to resurrect and also to deliver. And mind you here that he says this phrase of deliverance in the past, in the present, and in the future. So it's not something that's bound simply by the current circumstance. But he says, who delivered us, because he delivered us before. How many times does God deliver us, and then we come to another hardship, we forget that he delivered us before, and we become scared and fearful, and we doubt him and all of these things. Don't forget what he did before, the deliverance he did before. He delivered us before, he does deliver us, and he still delivers us. Both past or all past, present, and future. The fearful are also in need of encouragement. When God told Moses to lead his people, Moses began to give him excuse after excuse. What am I going to say? What am I going to do? I'm slow of tongue. I can't do it. But God, in order to encourage him, he says, I will give you Moses to speak on your behalf. I will give you the staff to do signs and wonders. Don't worry, I am with you. All of these are means of encouragement. And after Moses came good old Joshua. Joshua was his disciple, filling the shoes of a great man, a great leader, who led the people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. Then Moses died before they were going to go into the promised land. Joshua's like, you know, God, why can't you just keep him alive just a little bit longer? We're here at the banks. We're about to cross over. You know, we could see the land, the promised land. Just keep him alive just a little bit. How am I going to live up to his standard? But to encourage Joshua, he says what? As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And Joshua saw how God was with Moses. And because he saw how he was with Moses, when God tells him this, this is very encouraging. You mean, so if we need to cross the River Jordan, you're going to part for us? Yeah, I'm going to stop, recede the waters of the Jordan so you can walk across. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and be of good courage. He encourages Joshua. Those who are fearful, who are maybe scared or are fearful of a certain exam or field of a particular work or a certain situation or a certain confrontation, these people need encouragement. The last group of people that need encouragement are the little. The little, or those who have little. You'll find that the people who have little talents look at the people who have a lot of talents and they feel very weak and they feel vulnerable, they feel inferior. But the people who have little need encouragement. That, you know, it's not about the quantity of gifts, but it's about the quality. God gives to each one of us what he is able to handle so that he can multiply the talents. And anybody that multiplies talents will be worthy of the same reward. Those maybe who have little money sometimes feel that they're inferior. For example, the widow who the Bible mentions, or the Lord mentions, that she gave her two mites, all her livelihood. The wealthy people were giving so much. But the Lord praised this woman who gave these two mites, although they're maybe insignificant. But he praised her as a source of encouragement. And now we read her story many, like thousands of years later. So this woman's memory lives with us even till this day as a source of encouragement to those who might have little. God can do great things with little. It's not about how much we acquire money-wise and possession-wise here on earth. Also, the little in age also need encouragement. The little in age. When the Lord was preaching, the kids were coming to Him, and the disciples wanted to forbid them to come to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord was here in this status, and the children were here, and they're just being a bother, they're just being a nuisance. Let's get them away from the Lord. But the Lord, to encourage the children, He says, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." It could have been enough for the Lord to say, "Let the children come to Me and do not forbid them." That could have been enough. But He goes on to say that, you know what? We can encourage them, but you know, they can teach us something as well. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Remember the miracle of the 5 loaves and 2 fish? Where did these 5 loaves and 2 fish come from? Little boy. This boy probably brought his lunch, saw the multitude, and felt, okay, I'm just going to do it. Everything's going to be just the same. I'm going to have lunch today. I'm going to go listen to somebody speak, and I'm going to have my lunch. And when they ran into a jam, and they found that nobody has any food, but we need food, this little boy says, "Hey, I got, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can have my lunch." So he takes his lunch, and maybe the Lord kind of looks at him. This is all my imagination. The Lord looks at him with this eye of thankfulness, that because of your 5 loaves and 2 fish, was able to feed 5,000. What if this young lad didn't give it to him or wasn't there? Certainly, this was a point of encouragement for this young lad, that the 5 loaves and 2 fish that I had, the little I had, was able to help. We need to encourage the little children. Speaking of encouragement, how to encourage? This is the point. We'll try to mention them quick. There's a certain way to encourage that's less effective than others. And I say less effective because in rare circumstances, sometimes they might work, but they're less effective. 3 less effective ways of encouraging. 1 is to constantly point out the weaknesses of a person. Sometimes, kiddo, we get on our children's backs and say, "You're weak in this, this, and this, and this. When to fashion, you're good for nothing. Other people are doing better than you." And this, we begin to mention the weaknesses of a person. What does this do? We think, or yani sometimes beneficed, that this is something that is encouraging to them. But what does this do? It puts burden upon burden. So now I don't have to deal with just the fact that I'm not doing well, but that everybody else or my parents are upset with me. The people or other places are doing, you know, better than me. And my parents are happier with them than they are with me. This does nothing but lead the person more, you know, to an ineptitude. Like, I can't achieve. Also, sometimes being too hard on someone with unrealistic or unachievable expectations. A wife might pressure her husband to make more money so that she can keep up with the Joneses. You know, your income is this much. Your income is that much. Boast this person how much this person has and what they're doing and how we're doing. We can't even provide our kids what the other kids are doing. Bin's about to put pressure on him, maybe to do something which is unachievable by him. He's already working 2 jobs, and he's already stressed out to the limits. Sometimes, kiddo, we put unrealistic expectations on other people that are unachievable and unrealistic. This sometimes we say is a type of encouragement, but I think in rare cases this isn't the case. This leads to more grief and more strife. The 3rd one that's less effective is comparison. Comparing, you know, the apples to the oranges, you know? You come home from school with a not so good grade. ¿Qué te parece? Your cousin does this. Your brother does this. Look at how this person does this. Sometimes this might work, but oftentimes it doesn't help the child. What we need is to look at what the children need and provide it for them. As parents, and I teach the children when they come to me, that if you have something that you need or you're struggling with, go to your parents so they can help you. And then when I hear I went to my parents where they criticized me and they told me that my cousins were better than me or my sister was better than me, and that this here saying that you're not good enough is not helping. They need somebody to help them, to study with them, get them a tutor, do things. But to just simply say that you are not doing what you're supposed to, or you're not fulfilling my requirement, is not enough. What if God came and told us that you're not fulfilling my divine requirement to be perfect, and he left us no means of grace? Would this be realistic? Would this provide us with any encouragement? No. Remember, we said in the encouragement was to come alongside with us. So he came from heaven, was incarnate, came alongside of us. He resembled us in everything except for sin alone. So how do we encourage? What are the more effective ways of encouraging? The first, just three things. So maybe we can leave it with today just with these three things. First is to share in the burdens of others. As the Lord Christ came to share in our burden, he says to us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So he says, "Come to you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." Share the burden of other people. There was a man named Onesimus who was a slave run away from his master Philemon. And he went to Rome, met St. Paul there, and was converted to a Christian. And then, according to the Roman law, that he had to go back to his owner, who was Philemon, in order for him to get like a release document that he's not a slave and he can come back and serve with St. Paul. So now, this Onesimus has to go back to his master Philemon, who actually can kill him by law. So St. Paul sends this letter with Onesimus and says, "Go give this to Philemon." And what does St. Paul say in this to encourage Onesimus and to encourage Philemon to accept him? He says, "Receive him as you would me. Receive your runaway slave as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay." This is sharing in the burden of another person. This person was sentenced to death by Roman law, lawfully. But St. Paul says, "Put that on my account. If he has done anything, I will repay." And mind you, St. Paul is the father, spiritual father of Philemon. So when he receives this letter from St. Paul, what do you suppose his response would be? St. Paul encouraged by sharing in the burden of others. How can I help? How can I get in alongside somebody, alongside with your husband, your wife, or with your children or co-workers? Words of praise. Words of praise. Words of praise should be given with wisdom. They are necessary, but they should be given with some wisdom. Too much praise can either do one of two things. It can either express to the person that you're insincere. You know, في عبارة كده in Arabic, بكبر في, you know. He like says words of praise. Some of it's not true, but they just want to pump his ego, right? This would be insincere if we praised too much. And then at the same time, words of praise. Too much can mean that somebody is insincere, or too much can also fail and somebody can be tempted with pride. Listen to what the Lord says to the church of Ephesus to give them these words of praise. He says, "I know your work, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil." These are words of praise. Christ is telling the church that, "I know that you can't bear those that are evil, that you're hardworking and that you labor." So he's acknowledging their hard work. These are words of praise. "All you have tested, and you have tested those who say they are the apostles and are not, and have found them liars." So now you're testing the truth. Are people really apostles? Are they not? These are complimenting them. "And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary." All of these are compliments that the Lord is giving the church. But he does this as a preface. He's complimenting them, but then he has some grief against them, and he tells them. So it has to be done with wisdom. Saying words of praise or acknowledging somebody's accomplishments is not something that is sin. And we shouldn't be scared to compliment because of the person's pride. It's different than when we puff somebody up. And it's sometimes kid that as parents, we think our kids have no wrong. And especially if they're doing good in their classes or in school, they could be doing poorly in other areas of their life, but because they're doing good in school, we puff them up and they feel like they can make no mistake. This is unwise. We need to use a bit of discernment. Lastly is to display a positive attitude. Display a positive attitude. We said first, share in the burdens of others. Two, words of praise. And three, display a positive attitude. Search for the positive in other people. And let this be a starting point. For example, a student cannot be doing well, but comes to you and says, I'm not doing well, and I keep failing this class. Instead of saying, you know, that, you know, you're not doing what you're supposed to, you're not doing this, not doing that, you're playing around, let's start with something positive and say, you know what, I like that you acknowledge this and you came to me for help. This is just the starting point, right? Just by saying this, this gives the kid or some, whoever it is, whether it's at work or it's in school or a student or your children, this gives them an ear that is ready to listen. Because now I know he picked out something good and wants to build me up. That's what encouragement's all about, is building the person up through, you know, support and being positive. Just like today with Zacchaeus, when the Lord Christ not only encouraged him by telling him, Zacchaeus, come down, but then after he repented and gave all of his goods or half of his goods to the poor and the other he returned fourfold, Christ told him, salvation has come to this house. Was this a proclamation that khalas, he has to do nothing else, he can kick up his 2 feet and salvation is his? No. But when Christ told him this, was just to encourage him, you're on the road to salvation and your whole household with you. Keep doing what you're doing and your whole household will be saved. So he encouraged them. Being positive, displaying a positive attitude instead of harping kida on the negative, let's look and encourage one another. Everyone needs encouragement. Encouraging somebody can change their life. And I think partly with St. Paul, this was the case when St. Barnabas encouraged him. How do we encourage? We said share in the burdens of others, words of praise, and lastly, display a positive attitude. May God grant us all to be a Barnabas to the whole world and to our families. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.